unto God among the Gentiles. And that was a Jewish prophet to a Jewish nation in a Jewish book. But he said, the Gentiles are coming. And I'm so glad God opened the door for us and let us in. Well, praise God. Praise God. And Latifani, you guys did a wonderful job today. Just the whole day. The music's been wonderful. The praise and worship. Now, we can worship God. I mean, we can worship God like John on Patmos. We can worship God on a desert island. John said, I'm your brother in the faith, and I was on Patmos for the testimony of Jesus. And he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He said, I don't care where I am. I can praise and magnify God. But I can just tell you, John would like to have had a praise group there and some musicians to usher him into the presence of God. It's a wonderful thing. And I appreciate our praise group and all the good music and the musicians and everybody that prays for the service and all the worshipers and the wonderful media team. And there's so many good passion-based ministries that are going on right now. The buses are doing a wonderful job of bringing kids into the house of God that would never, ever darken the door of the church. And just beautiful things taking place. Everywhere I look, I see something good in the kingdom of God. I really do. That's a matter of will and choice. Because if you wanted to, you could see something bad or ornery or awful everywhere you look. It's amazing. We can stand and look at the same thing. And one fella sees something really good, and somebody else couldn't see something good if you paid them. Just one of those things. Well, praise God. But I choose to see the good, to eat the fat, to drink the sweet. Praise God. So, you know what? For just a second, you need to sit down so we can have somebody stand up. Sister Michelle, why don't you just come here? And Sister Michelle has successfully matriculated from nursing school, and now she's a... This is a big deal. It's a big deal. And she's worked hard, and she's kept her babies in the house of God. And you've been a wonderful support to her as a church family. But we are so very proud of her for having a vision and doing the work. And now she's able to stand and build a life for herself and her kids and live for God. It's just a wonderful thing what people can do if they'll appropriate the promise of God to their lives. You want to praise God tonight?
Praise the Lord, church.
You even got your nurse's uniform on.
I know. Well, I was going to change, but I had to rush from work.
Oh, this is perfect.
Yes. Well, first of all, I'm just so incredibly thankful because this has been a very, very hard journey. It's been a very, very long journey. I didn't get to do the traditional, you know, full-time from the get-go, but however, God has really, really provided a way for things to come true that I never would have thought would have happened. And along the way, I've had a chance to share a testimony over and over and over, not only with patients, but with coworkers. And there's just, you can't put a price on stuff like that. And it's not about me. I could have never done this in and of myself. There's no way. I mean, there were so many times that I thought, how am I even going to make it through this? Nursing school is one of the hardest things ever. But nevertheless, it is over. And I am so incredibly thankful. And the whole way, I just kept thinking, if I'm going through all of this, only for my children to know, and for anybody else that needs encouragement, that no matter what, that God can make a way. And no matter where you find yourself, He can provide. He can be everything you need and more. He has way beyond exceeded my expectations. And I just thank you as a church for allowing me the time and the patience to make it through this, because I just don't know where else I would be. We were found in a really desperate situation, but God took every bit of that and turned it around and has brought things tenfold better than it ever would have been if I had just been out in the world or given up, or, you know, I had to put one foot in front of the other every day, and that's the only thing I can take credit for. The rest was God all the way, and I just give him all the praise, and I'm just thankful.
Well, we're very proud of you. Well, we're very proud of Sister Michelle and her core support group there, Mallory and Bailey and Riley. And I'm proud of them, too. They're coming up in the house of God and getting a hold of the things of God. Just a beautiful thing. Now, we're going to read the word. So why don't you stand for that? And while you're standing, let's have a word of prayer for Brother Dan's sister. She lost her husband today. And we just saw them there in Houston at the wedding a couple of weeks ago. And we just need to pray God's strength and blessing on that household. Death like that just staggers the whole family, and they need a lot of God right now. Could you just pray for them right now? Mighty God, we pray that you would just overshadow that home and that family by your Spirit, that you would just touch and bless. Lord, you know the answer to every ultimate question. God, breathe into them the strength that they need. Prosper them. Help them, God. Be the comforter you promised you'd be. God, I pray that you would let your word move in their lives right now, and let there be a door of favor there. Help, God. Strengthen, mighty God. Shut the mouth of the enemy, mighty God, and have your way. Pray that you would do it in the name above every name, in Jesus' name. Praise God. Praise God. Isn't it wonderful to have a God to call on? We're going to read again tonight in 2 Timothy 2. We're going to spend a little bit more time in that 19th verse. We worked on it for a good while this morning. And 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. God bless you. If you love his word, as you're seated tonight, give him praise and thanks and bless him. Hallelujah. Now that's good, and that's appropriate, but why don't we give God high praise for his word? Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Thank you, Jesus, for the richness of it, the blessing of handling your word. Ah, we thank you, mighty God. We thank you, mighty God. Praise God. And as we're doing that, as we're exercising that, just a little point along the way, we lean into and we are proactive and we are energetic in all of our responses about the things of God. Because if you relax and let yourself, the default position of the flesh is just to settle back and to settle down and to settle in. But you always need to be leaning forward and be aggressive and be proactive about your responses about the things of God. Always. If you're going to worship, crank it up a little bit better. If you're going to clap your hands, clap them a little bit harder. If you're going to lift your voice, go ahead and lift it up a little higher. If you're going to dance before the Lord, dance like David with all of your might. Well, praise God. Let's press on into it and pour out a little bit more of ourselves. Now, the foundation of God standeth sure. And it begins with a nevertheless, and so it is positioned against some contrasting element, some contrasting thing, perhaps a situation or a pressure or an oppression. And the apostle says, but in spite of that, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. And this is a boilerplate expression. We simply say, I don't care what the weather's like. I don't care what my circumstances are like. It doesn't matter what the boss does or what the boss says. And it just doesn't matter what opposition I may have in my life right now. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. And it's a panacea. It is a magic bullet. It is the right answer. It may seem like a generalized piece of rhetoric, religious rhetoric, to folks that don't understand. But we that understand, we know. And we say, I may be in trouble right now. And this guy that's writing this, he's been shipwrecked. He's been in jail. He's been beaten to death. He's been stoned. He's been raised from the dead. And he says, but nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Somebody with problems in your life this morning, this evening, you need to be able to say, nevertheless, the foundation of God. Your home may be falling apart, but nevertheless, somebody may be hating on you, but nevertheless, you may not know where it's all going to come from and how it's all going to turn out, but nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. And it has this seal: the Lord knows them that are his. And we worked with this for a while this morning. God knows you. God marks you. And here's where we'll go tonight. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. This is a cohesive expression. The foundation of God is sure. God, and it has a seal upon it. God knows those that are his, and everybody that is called his, everybody that names the name of Christ. And he's using a kind of a generic expression there, but he's letting you know that if you're going to do this, you need to depart from iniquity. If you're going to do this, do it well and do it right and do it with energy and please God while you're at it. You can't do this halfway. Well, praise God. The foundation of God standeth sure. And so we work this morning on the fact that we are positioned as the people of God upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And because of that, we're no more foreigners, no more strangers, but we're fellow citizens in the household of God. And the foundation of God is sure. And it has this seal that the Lord knows those that are his. And this morning we talked about the fact that there is a criteria for how God knows you. You may sing, I am the friend of God, but you may not be. God is not everybody's friend. And God is not everybody's God. And God is not everybody's Savior. He will be, and he could be, and he wants to be, but he only is if you engage and you appropriate what he's made available unto your life. And so God knows those that are his. He has a criteria. He marks what we do. He hears what we say. God uses as criteria, he gauges us by what we do, but we do that also. A murderer is a murderer because he murders. A thief is a thief because he steals. A liar is a liar because he lies. And a child of God is a child of God because he does what God expects a child of God to do. And the foundation of God is a fixed perimeter. It is not something that you make up or something that you draft from your grandmother or you develop in an ecumenical council somewhere. It is rather the position and the doctrine and the presentation and the rule and the law and the statute and the commandment of the Word of God. And on that rock we stand. And on that rock he's built his church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the apostles and the prophets are the foundation. And Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And that is a fixed set of principles and values that are presented to us by the Word of God. And God sees us make choices that are based upon his Word and upon his kingdom values. This morning we talked about Deuteronomy 13. God will send you a false prophet to prove you, to see if you love God with all of your heart. He watches what you do. He watches to see if you will be righteous in an unrighteous world. He told Noah, he said, I have found you. You bring your family and you bring yourself on this ark because I have seen you to be righteous in this generation. God watches what you do. He gauges who you are by what you do. You are a child of God by what you do, not by what you think, not by what you need, and not by what you feel. You don't become a child of God by a religious organization or some kind of a denominational creed. You become God's property through an experience and through adherence to the Word of God. God sees you when you obey, even when you can't understand and when you're a bit confused. He watches Abraham take Isaac to the top of the mountain of God as per the commandment of God. And when Abraham raises that knife, and according to the writer of Hebrews, he believes that God has given him a mandate that is contradictory to the promise of God, but he's not going to try to figure out the mind of God. He's just going to obey God and let God sort out the bodies and let God handle the details. And the writer of Hebrews said he believed that God was just going to raise the boy from the dead, but he was going to do what God told him to do. And when he raised the knife, the voice of God came and said, now stay your hand, don't do this. Now I know. God knows you by what you do. God knows you by how you respond to the commandment of God and to the word of God, even when you can't understand. When you identify with God and separate from your world, God knows you to be his people. He hears what you say. And he hears how you talk to one another. Malachi chapter 3, he said, and when those that love the Lord spoke often one to another, the Lord heard it. He hearkened unto it and he heard it. And he said, write it down in a book. These are my people and they're going to be mine. When I gather my jewels, when I gather my people, these are going to be mine. He hears our conversations. He hears our prayers and he gauges who we are by what we say with our mouth. In his earthly incarnation, he said, you're going to be justified and you're going to be condemned by every word that you speak. Those who sigh and cry in Ezekiel were marked and they were spared from judgment. In a passage in the prophet Ezekiel's writings, there was slaughter coming to Jerusalem, but God said, hold on a minute, let's mark these who are praying for the iniquity of this city. And he watched their life and he watched their behavior and he saw that they took time and he saw that their heart was with his heart and that they were saddened and they prayed and they had burden and they were travailing about the sin that surrounded them. And God said, these are my people. And he marked them and they didn't die when the judgment of God came down on that city. And so God knows you. This foundation of God stands sure. It has a seal. God knows those that are his. And he knows you by his criteria, not by the world's criteria and not by your criteria. There is always a covenant that God makes with mankind. And God knows you by the covenant. And he takes ownership of you by the covenant. And you do business with God by the covenant, which is a pact, which is a contract, which is a quid pro quo, which is like any other piece of business that you do. It's something for something else. God does exactly that. He made covenant with Noah. He made covenant and he speaks of it in those terms. He made covenant with Abraham. He made covenant with Moses. And Jesus, when he's opening up the New Testament, he at the Last Supper begins to talk in covenant terms with his disciples. Matthew 26:26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. He said, this is the blood of the New Testament. 18 translations render that the new covenant. God was opening a brand new covenant. It wasn't going to be the covenant of Noah. We weren't going to build a boat. It wasn't going to be the covenant of Abraham. We weren't going to have to go through bodily circumcision. It wasn't the covenant of Moses. We weren't going to have to go to Sinai and build a tabernacle and kill a lamb and scatter the blood in the Holy of Holies. But it was going to be the covenant of Jesus Christ and was going to be his body. Instead, he's going to be the lamb, and it won't be a high priest like Moses. He's going to be our high priest, and it's not going to be the tabernacle of Moses, but he's going to be the tabernacle. And he is the all inconclusive. He is everything that we have need of. He is everything that the old covenants were. And more. And he's brought that to a higher level now, and he calls it his new covenant. And we know that that covenant has parameters, and it has expectations, and it has something for man, as every covenant does, something for man to do. Every place along the historical narrative, man always has something to do. God gives you something to do to demonstrate your faith, because James will teach us faith without works is dead. And so God always gives you something to do to see if you love him with all of your heart. And what he did with Noah, and what he did with Moses, and what he did with Abraham, he is doing in his church tonight. The narrative, the theology, and the behavior of the apostles, it all demonstrates to us that there are identifying marks in the New Testament. How does God know that you are his? We're marked by baptism. We taught it this morning. The circumcision of the New Testament is baptism in Jesus' name. We're marked by receiving the Holy Ghost and speaking in other tongues. Jesus said you got to be born again of the water and of the Spirit. This is an experience that every new person had when they came into the covenant relationship. They were all baptized in Jesus' name, and they all received the Holy Ghost. Nobody was sprinkled. Nobody was baptized in the title. They were all baptized. You can read it for yourself in the book of Acts of the Apostles. They all went down in the water in Jesus' name. They were immersed in water, as per the etymology. The word itself means to dip or to immerse. They were all baptized in the name. God knows those that are his. The foundation of God stands sure. It didn't change after the day of Paul and Peter and James and John, and now it moved to Rome. No, sir. It was founded in Jerusalem. It was nailed down in Jerusalem. The theology was walked for the first 60 years of the church. They all baptized in water. They all baptized in Jesus' name. They all got the Holy Ghost. They all talked in tongues. And nothing like the modern expression of Christianity can be found in the narrative of the Word of God. But it emerged in Rome some 300 years later, 400 years later. It emerged in the Protestant Reformation with Luther and Calvin and the English Reformation fathers, and they developed new doctrines and new positions and anti-biblical positions, positions that were antithetical to the Word of God. And you couldn't put them together in a room with Peter and James and John and have them understand anything. I'm just telling you right now, modern Christianity doesn't look anything like the Book of Acts. Modern Christianity doesn't talk anything like the Book of Acts. Modern Christianity has no philosophy like the men in the Book of Acts. They all got the Holy Ghost. They all talked in tongues, and it mattered what you did. And the foundation of God stands sure. God knows those that belong to him. It has a seal upon it, and nobody can change it. Well, praise God. Praise God. So the last part of this verse, so this was rehearsal of this morning. This is our prelude. But the rest of the text talks about separation. God knows his people by separation. It's an important part of God's identification process. 2 Timothy 2 and 19, again, our text. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, God knoweth them that are his. And everyone say, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. He said, and if you're going to do this, you got to quit sinning. If you're going to do this, you got to come out of that dominant world culture. If you're going to do this, you have to be aligned with the statute and the commandment of God. Let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Paul continues in this second chapter of this letter to Timothy, and he says, it is a faithful saying, 2 Timothy 2:11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, and when these apostles talk about dying daily and dying, they're referring back to Jesus when he said, if you want to be my disciple, Luke chapter 14, take up your cross and follow after me. And they're not talking about physical death, because Paul said, I want you to be a living sacrifice. He's talking about a death of your worldly ways, a death of your Egyptian citizenship, a death of your connection to the world. Whatever you're doing that's not like God, it's got to die at an altar. Whatever you are that's not pleasing to God, it's got to die. You've got to bring your life and everything that's not like the kingdom of God, and you've got to become reconciled with God. That's coming under the heading of repentance. It comes under the heading of take up your cross and follow after me. It comes under the heading of holiness and righteousness. And so Paul says, if we be dead with him, we'll also live with him. So we understand that if I want to live in God, I've got to die out to my world. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Some of what God asks you to do is not going to be pleasing to you. It's not going to be easy. If you smoke for 30 years and God tells you cut it out, it's going to be a little bit hard to do that. If your social life is wrapped up in a bar room or at a club with a lot of old friends and you have to walk out of there, you're going to suffer. It's going to be painful. You may have to change your circle of friends. Your social life may change. When God brings you, I'll just about guarantee you, it's going to change if you're going to survive in the kingdom of God. He said, we're going to suffer, but if we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. If we deny him, he'll also deny us. He goes on in that second chapter, chapter 2, verse 20. But in a great house, in this house of God, this kingdom of God is a great house. There are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. We're characterizing things. We're categorizing things. We're defining things. We're talking about God knowing his people and the criteria by which he knows them. And now Paul's shifting this and he's saying some vessels are made of gold, some are made of wood, some vessels are made to honor and others to dishonor. And I won't get into the use of vessels in that day or in ancient times, but I'll just tell you, you don't want to be somebody's bedroom pot. You want to be a vessel in the hand of God, used of God for some good purpose. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about. But he says some are to honor, some are to dishonor. But he's not talking about pots and cups. He's talking about you and me. And the calling of God is for you to rise up and to actualize the potential of God in your life and to be a vessel of honor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. There's a purging. There's something that has to take place. What's in you is not like God. You can't. You see how cheaply they sell it in the world today. It's like drive-through. It's like McDonald's Christianity. It's like I just think a thought. I feel a feeling, and I'm a child of God. I've got to tell you, the Word of God has never presented it that way. It is, if you don't hate your mama and your daddy and your brother and your sister and your own life, you can't be my disciple. He said, you've got to take up your cross and follow after me. It was a place where the flesh was nailed to a cross so that the will and purpose of God could be accomplished. And every day you've got to get up and you've got to say no to that stinking flesh. And you've got to say no to your old attitudes. And you've got to say no to that old man that will rise up. He will resurrect if you give him half a chance. He says, if you purge yourself from these, if you cleanse yourself, if you change your life, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified or cleansed or holy, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee youthful lusts. You see, all of this language is language that indicates acts of will and choice on the part of the believer. You've got to turn loose of those things you loved before, those things that occur naturally. You might have been raised in the church, but sin just occurs naturally in the natural man. He said, but you've got to run from those things. Follow righteousness and faith and charity and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. He said, Noah, I've seen you righteous. You and that seven with you, you get up in that ark. I'm going to make my covenant with you because I have found you righteous. He knew Noah was his because of Noah's lifestyle and Noah's behavior. They came out of their world. They went into the ark, the plan of God, and they were delivered by God by God's grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It didn't start in the New Testament. By God's grace, by Noah's faith, and by Noah's work that he did for the course of 100 years. God called his people Israel out of Egypt. You got to come out of Egypt if you want to become the people of God. In the parable of the threshing floor is like the kingdom of God. John is preaching. He said, I'm baptizing you with water, but there's one that's coming after me whose shoes I'm not worthy to unlatch, and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And he says his fan is in his hand. Some translations say a winnowing fork or a pitchfork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. His floor is a threshing floor. It's a place where grain is brought in out of the field, and it's beaten and battered and threshed and thrashed until it breaks away from the stalk, and then the husk breaks off of the grain, and there's a shaking and a grinding and a burning until you have a pile of grain to take home to the barn, and you have a pile of chaff that's going to be burned up, he says, with unquenchable fire. And John is talking about Jesus, and he said Jesus has come to get his grain out of the earth. He's come to fill up his barn with grain, but he didn't come for barley or wheat or rice. He came for the souls of men. And he has a threshing floor. And in that threshing floor, he's going to process you. And he's going to make you suitable for the kingdom of God. But the first thing you have to do before God ever starts the process, before he ever starts to use that fork on you, before he ever starts to separate you from the husk, the first thing he's going to do is rip you up out of your roots and out of your world, out of the field and into his threshing floor. You've got to be uprooted out of your world to come into the process of God. You've got to get uprooted. You've got to come out from among them if you're going to be the people of God. Now we're moving into the latter stage of 2016, and the world has lost its mind. But nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. God knows those that are his, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. God's looking for a holy people. He's looking for a righteous people. Righteousness doesn't occur naturally in a man. It is imputed by God to mankind based on man's response. Holiness is unique to God. It is God's quality alone, and it is what God covers his church with, covers his people with. He called Israel a holy nation. Now he calls the church a holy nation, a royal priesthood. Holiness is what God is looking for. He's looking for a response. You can't generate holiness, but you can participate in holiness. You can't make yourself holy, but you can appropriate God's holiness unto yourself by what you do. First thing you've got to do to join in on the process of God is to get out of that field. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Are you okay? Praise God. Anybody love God tonight? You love the word of God? Anybody glad to be a part of a one God apostolic tongue talking assembly, a place where we worship God in spirit and in truth? Has anybody found the value of holiness? Does anybody love the rule and the law and the statute and the commandment? Does anybody say, thank God that he gave me some parameters when I didn't know what was good for me and what was bad for me? God showed me the difference. When I didn't know where the water was and where the good grass was, the good shepherd led me by the still waters. He led me to places of abundance. I wouldn't have found it on my own, but God led me there. Praise God. God knows what he's doing. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. And this appropriates some language out of the Old Testament as we move through these writings of Paul. But 1 Corinthians 6 and 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And just turn to your neighbor and say, if you're unrighteous, you're going to hell. That's right. So be not deceived. And now he starts naming names. Oh my God, don't name names. Don't talk about sin. Don't label it. You may make someone uncomfortable. I don't care about a momentary discomfort here. I'm telling you, 500 years and more in hell is going to be very uncomfortable. You don't want to go there. I don't want you to go there. Slap yourself if you have to. Get yourself in hand and drag yourself to an altar. But don't let yourself be lost. You hear it now. Don't be deceived. Fornicators shall not inherit. I'm just going to go back to that first phrase. Fornicators shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Fornication is sexual experience between unmarried people. All right? That sexual experience is the intimacy that God intended for married couples. It's not for anybody else. It doesn't matter if you're heterosexual or homosexual. You can't be having sex with anybody. That's not sanctioned in a marriage covenant by God. And God's not going to covenant anybody or marry anybody or sanction anybody's marriage if they're not like Adam and Eve. Because God created the idea of marriage. You can make up what you want to make up, but it's not God's kingdom. Fornicators don't inherit the kingdom of God. Are you okay? Nor idolaters. You can't worship anything but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if Bear Bryant is bigger in your heart than the Word of God, if the Alabama football is bigger in your heart, if LSU means more to you, if you get more passionate about a winning season than you do a Sunday night in the house of God, you better think twice about what you're following. Idolatry is alive and well in our world. The paraphernalia, the pictures on the wall, the adrenaline surge. You better know more about the Word of God and the kingdom of God than you do about sporting statistics. Praise God. Nor adulterers. Now, adultery is a sexual experience between people that are married, but they're not involved with their own husband or wife. They're involved with somebody else. He's covering it all. He said, you can't go to heaven like that. You can't inherit the kingdom of God. Nor effeminate. He's talking about homosexuals. He said, you can't go to heaven like that. That's not my word. That's the word of God. Read Romans chapter 1. Read the Old Testament. This is not an obscure doctrinal position. It is not a popular position in our world. And the hate crime police may, and the hate speech police may come. And you young people better watch yourself, because in your school and in our culture and on your Facebook and in your social media, there's so much pressure to say, oh, but they're so nice and they're so kind. And they do wonderful things. And look, everybody loves them. And this old church and this old bald-headed preacher, they're so repressive and they're so hard and they're such haters. But the apostle says, and we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. God knows those that are his. And at the door, when they're checking at the door, if you fit the criteria for anything I'm reading about right now, they're going to say, move on. You can't come in. Praise the Lord, my brother. Dios le bendiga, mi hermano. No effeminates. I walk by these guys and I hit them sometime and I shake them and I pound on them a little bit. And I don't mean to be brutal with you. I just want to make sure we don't have any lilies and any sissies and any girly boys up in here, you know? I'm just trying to help, mama. You need to let him play in the dirt. You need to let him eat some dirt. You don't need to be dressing him in frills. Nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind. That would be male prostitutes. Nor thieves, nor covetous. If you don't pay your taxes, you can't go. Render unto Caesar. Nor covetous. You can't be always wanting what somebody else is and what somebody else has. Get yourself a vision of your own and get what God can give you and make it about what God can fulfill in your life. And don't be drooling over somebody. And what happens there is covetousness turns into jealousy. And jealousy is as cruel as a grave. And you'll be hating on people because they succeed where you don't have the courage to step out. So, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards. It's amazing in charismatic Christianity, they're starting to drink a lot. They're starting to drink. It's all right. It's not by works. It's by grace and faith. Catholics have been doing that for years. They love communion. Nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And after he goes through that and he lays waste to everything, and then he says, and such were some of you. So homosexuals have come in, and adulterers have come in, and fornicators have come in, and thieves have come in, and liars have come in, and they're all over the church. And such were some of you, but you've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. And God looks at you now and says, that's mine. That's mine. God knows that's on my foundation. That's by my definition. That's by my parameters. Those belong to me. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. God knows those that are his. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. He bought you. When you came and entered into covenant with God, when you came and entered into contract with God, when you said, I want to go to heaven, I don't want to go to hell, I don't care what it takes, and you were blubbering and snotting and crying and saying, I love you, Jesus, I want you. And he baptized, and he lets you be baptized in his glorious name, and you received his Spirit. He baptized you with his Spirit. You entered into a covenant. You belong to him now. And now you can't say, I don't want any preacher telling me what to do. I don't need a preacher telling me. I can go live my own life. I can make my own way. Really? You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your mind and in your spirit. Give me that next scripture. We'll go. Where we are is where I want to go. Where we be is where we need to be. 19, you're the temple of God. 20, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. The dominant Christian perspective is that it doesn't matter what you do. That's their Lutheran theology. And it's turned to toxic poison. It has just absolutely destroyed them. But the word of God is so very plain. Glorify God in your body. It matters where you go, what you do, who you fellowship, what you participate in, what you watch. I will set no wicked thing before my eye. Your eye is the window of your soul. You might think you're getting light in and you got darkness. He said, if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? It matters what you do with your body. Praise God. So glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. The foundation of God stands sure. God has rule, law, statute, commandment. God won't put up with all that. It's not going to morph for you. You've got an addiction. You've got a habit. You've got something you like. You've got something that you want to participate in, and you just want to kind of shove the boundaries of God's foundation out a little bit. That will not happen. It will never happen. It may happen in your mind, but it won't happen anywhere else. It may happen in a pulpit, and it may happen in a preacher's ministry, and he may tell you that it's okay, but it won't be okay with God. You can't change the word of God. God knows those that are his, and if you name the name of Christ, you need to depart from iniquity. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. They don't make good friends unless you're farming them for the kingdom of God. You don't want to spend your time with Egyptians. You don't want to spend your time fellowshipping people outside the kingdom of God, because cross-pollination is inevitable. You want to be pretty picky about who you fellowship in the kingdom of God, because cross-pollination is inevitable. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't fellowship with them. Don't hang with them. Don't go into business with them. Don't marry them. Don't let that be your favorite fishing buddy. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Yeah, good answer. These are rhetorical questions. They require an answer, but it's unspoken because it's a given. And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believes with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I'll dwell in them and walk in them. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. He knows them. The foundation of God is sure. God knows his people. Wherefore, come out from among them. Wherefore, come out from among them. This is Old Testament. Wherefore, come out from among them. But now it's in the New Testament. Wherefore, come out from among them. Come physically out from among them. Come morally out from among them. Come mentally out from among them. Come out of their fellowship. Come out of their fascination with their, come out of their entertainment. Come out of their behavior. Come out of their lifestyle. Come out of what they say and what they love. Everybody say, touch your neighbor and say, wherefore come out from among them. Come on, touch them and say, you're light. Don't be hanging with darkness. You're Christ. Don't be hanging with Belial. Tell them, don't fool with infidels. That's right. And come out from among them, and everyone say, be ye separate. This doctrine, this theology of separation is all through the Word of God. It is an overarching transdispensational concept in the Word of God. Coming out is all through the Word of God. Separation is all through the Word of God. You can't be God's and the world's at the same time. And you can't live half in and half out. Come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So we draw boundaries. We have boundaries. Well, hello, they are configured by the foundation of God. They are already in existence. They are already spoken by God. All you have to do is refer to the Word of God. We don't have to make this up again and again and again in every generation. The listing that we get from the Word of God was good 2,000 years ago, and it's good right now. The teaching of the Word of God was good for that first apostolic generation, and it'll be good for the last apostolic generation. Come out. Don't touch the unclean thing. Don't play with it. Don't entertain it. Don't flirt with it. Don't touch it. Young lady, if he's not fit for the kingdom of God, don't even begin to wink at him. Sister Heron would say, they're peeping around the corner. You don't peep around the corner at a boy that's not ready to live for God. And you take a good long look at him. You see how he worships. You see how faithful he is in the house of God. You sit around in a group and you see how he treats other people. And you see if he curses or if he maligns or if he's got a mouth like a sailor. And you want to cut him off. Separate yourself. Come out from among them. Praise God. You okay? All right. So, and will be a father, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you. You see how conditional this is? You do these things and I will receive you. God is not Santa Claus. You do these things and I will receive you and be a father to you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, God knows those that are his. There are identifying markers, and one of them is holiness. And one of them is separation. When you're new to this, you don't know anything about holiness and you don't know about separation. And God will wash your sins away and give you grace and give you the Holy Ghost and give you salvation. And your life is still a mess. But there's a nice, sweet, easy growth curve that God gives you. And in home Bible study and in the ministry of the Word and in the fellowship of the people and as you emulate the church of the living God, you just kind of culturally begin to shift and take. You can't do it all the first day. You can't do it all the first month. It's a lot. You know, when they went to Sinai, it took them 2 years to understand how to be the people of God and to implement all of that and to build the tabernacle and all the things in it. It took them 2 years. It may take you 2 years to get your head screwed on straight. It may take you longer. For some of us, it was longer. And some of us, we never did get our head screwed on straight. But you understand what it takes a while. So Here's the Hell's Angel guy. Stereotypical Hell's Angel guy. And he and his biker mom, and they are all leathered out and pierced up, and they are a mess. It's in their home, it's in their brain, it's in their heart, it's in their social activity. It's sin and Egypt is all over them. Tonight they come to the altar, they get the Holy Ghost, they get baptized in Jesus' name. They are born again. He's got hair down to here. I mean, you break every rule the Word of God gives you. He's got smokes in his pocket and drugs in his saddlebags on his bike and all kind of paraphernalia back of the house. And they are just a train wreck of biblical concepts. But they're born again. And they're saved. And if he comes tonight, they go. And if they go tonight, they go. Riding home. That would be so slick. That'd be like Tim Green. Makes me mad. 26 years old. Came in here. Got the Holy Ghost. I wasn't even here. Got the Holy Ghost. Got baptized in a revival service. Was in church on Sunday morning. The next Sunday morning. And I got to meet him one time. And I only got to spend about 2 minutes with him. The next time I saw him, he was dead and laid out at the funeral parlor. He died Monday morning. He's a butcher. He slipped on a piece of ice. He went down hard on the concrete. Cracked his head. By the time they got him to the hospital, he was dead. When I saw him, there wasn't anybody else in the funeral home. I was just there with him. And I said, "You turkey. You're never going to fast a day. You don't have to learn how to pray. You don't even know what you got to give up. There's not a thing in the world you're going to suffer for the cause of God. You got grace and mercy, and you hit that piece of ice, and it was the best thing that ever happened to you, because you might have backslid, and you might have suffered, and God might have called you into ministry. And no telling what God would have done with you. But you checked out, and I'm bitter about it." But the parable says, it doesn't matter how long you stay. It doesn't matter how long you work. It doesn't matter how many hours you put in. Everybody gets the same penny a day. Everybody gets, isn't God good? Isn't God good? So biker mom and biker dad, they are full of the Holy Ghost. They go home, they light up their cigarettes, they might blow a blunt, and I mean, they are just like, this is so good. This Holy Ghost is so wonderful, because they don't know anything. Well, if they got the real Holy Ghost, you're an idiot. You're just an idiot. Well, if they got the real Holy Ghost, they'd know everything right then. You're not only an idiot, you're a liar, because you didn't know everything right then. So shut up. They get to grow like little children. God brings them along. The church brings them along. And as they see it, they weep. And as they find it, they throw things away. They get things out of the house. They clean up their lives. They walk back in church. And you don't know them because they're all different than they were. And they're ashamed because they didn't know that they were like that. And God, help us to be the kind of church that God can trust people with. That you don't kill them by easing up beside them and saying, "Well, you know, you ought not be doing that anymore." You keep your hands off of them. You keep your mouth shut. If you can't edify them and bless them and help them and encourage them and instruct them, if you can't do that, you keep your hands off of them. Don't you try to force feed them a piece of meat when they don't even have teeth yet. Thank you. So, You can get everything the first night, and God, by grace and mercy, loves you like a little child, and he's going to bring you along. But there's going to come a time when God expects you to grow up. Your three-year-old is going to be lousy at cleaning their room, unless he's Sister Tasha's three-year-old. She's the cleaning Nazi. Her boys, if you ever want anybody to clean house, I don't even have to ask them. Her boys can clean house. They're probably all obsessive compulsive. You probably ruined their lives. No, she did a good job with them. But a three-year-old doesn't know much about cleaning the room. But that 16-year-old knows how. God has expectations about your behavior, your life, how much you embrace the Word of God, and he expects you to obey the Word of God. And you've got to grow up into that. And there's going to be a day of accounting for that. And there's going to come a time where you can't go any further in God when you've ceased to say yes. You have to continually say yes. And God will continue to lead you. Praise God. They come out of Egypt. They camp at Sinai for 2 years. They learn how to be the people of God. They make their way through the wilderness. They are on their way to promise. How many want to walk in the full orbed fulfillment of the promise of God in your life? Anybody just want to see everything God has for you? Those two discussions are absolutely linked together. Coming out and going in are the same conversation. You have to effectively come out. And it wasn't just physically out of Egypt. It was Egypt out of them, theologically and philosophically. And they never got it right, that first generation. And they never did enter into the promise. You get it? If God has a plan for you, you can't see that actualized in your life until you effectively and fully come out. You've got to come out because God has plans, big plans. God has things to do and a nation to conquer and all sorts of things. He's made them promises and he's made you promises. But you've got to come out and it's got to be real and it's got to be thorough. They have to conquer the land of promise. It's not easy. It's not easy coming out of Egypt, and it's not easy going into Canaan. Tiffany, you want to help me? These babies talk to one another. They don't even have to know one another. They hear one another. And I believe they're having conversations. Like, you think the guy will ever shut up? I don't know. They're saying what you're thinking, but they're sweet and they're innocent and everything. Okay, we're about done here. Did somebody tell you we're not having church next Sunday night? It's Labor Day. What's wrong with you, Hannah? Okay. Hannah's just giddy. The horseman was in town. He's halfway back to Mississippi and she's just sitting there. You know I love you, Hannah. And you know I love David and I love the horses. The book of Esther. Okay, come on. Pay attention, we gotta quit. The book of Esther. The book of Esther is the only Old Testament book that is not included in the trove, the treasure that was found at Qumran, the Dead Sea Scrolls. It's a wonderful miracle. Every bit of your Old Testament is reflected in that find at Qumran. And it's like God just covered it with his hand and loosed the word of God that was in the hand of man. And it made its way through the apostolic era, the first century, and then into all of that distortion that began to happen in Rome and in Constantinople and on up through Europe in the Dark Ages and the Reformation and all of that. So it's not so cynical to say, how could that word have gotten to us in its proper form, its original form? That's not a bad question. But when you open your Bible and you open that Isaiah from the Dead Sea, the one that God covered with his hand and kept hidden until 1948, from probably 200 or 300 years before Jesus, and your Isaiah that it traversed Europe and Asia Minor and it walked through the doors of all of these churches and through all of these different seasons of man's history. And those two Isaiahs read exactly the same. Miracle on both hands. Miracle that God preserved one. And a miracle that God preserved the other one. Beautiful, beautiful thing God does for us. But the book of Esther is not there. There's a lot of speculation about that. The book of Esther was written post-exile. Esther was that narrative, those events happened after the 70 years in Babylon and then Persia were finished. And there is some very strong conjecture, and I can't find fault with it, that those Essenes that were copying the books, they say, we're not talking about Esther. Because they shouldn't have even been there. Because the call of God went out and the time of God was in their lifetime. And they should have made their way back to Jerusalem. Because they didn't have an inheritance in Babylon. And they didn't have an inheritance in Persia. The land of Abraham was the land of Israel. It was the land of Canaan. And they didn't have an age-old inheritance. And those old Essenes were probably hacked off. Because Esther and Mordecai and all of those guys, they had carved out a life. They had been there for generations. We're comfortable here in a world that's pagan and in a world that's not God's people. And Esther and Mordecai, we love the story. It's a wonderful story. But they should not have been in Persia. They should have been helping Nehemiah and Ezra and Zerubbabel. They should have been building walls and building the temple and building up the kingdom of God and walking out there somewhere in that region. Somewhere they would have found an old pile of stones and an old cornerstone and an ancient landmark, and they would have said, this is where it was. This is where my daddy was and my daddy's dad and granddad before him and the elders all the way down to the tribal disbursement of those parcels of land when they first went into Canaan. And they should have gone and they should have felt the need to go and they should have camped out there and they should have raised up Israel again, but they didn't. They were comfortable in their world. And they didn't come out. And they didn't go back. And they didn't find the ancient landmarks. And they didn't walk the boundaries. Because God, somewhere in their lineage, God had spoken and said, I'm going to give you this parcel. And he named the boundaries for them. But they didn't go back. When you go to Acts chapter 2. And the Holy Ghost is poured out. And the people in the city hear it, and everybody comes together. And there are people from all over Asia Minor and all over the Mediterranean basin there. And Luke gives us a listing of them. And they're Jews, come back to Jerusalem, devout men. They love God. Acts 2, 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. This is a long time since that first diaspora. This is a long time since that first scattering in the Babylonian and Persian captivities. This is in the time of Jesus and the apostles. They were still in every nation under heaven. They were doing business. They were merchants. They had raised their families. But the promise and the inheritance was back in Israel. And if you'd care to read Deuteronomy chapter 12, you can't do in Cappadocia what you can do on that Temple Mount of Zion in Jerusalem. God said there's only one place to worship. There's one place I'm going to put my name. There's one place where you gather and you bring your family and you offer up your sacrifices. There's only one place. He said, don't forget the Levite that's there. You can't worship under every grove and in every hill like they used to. He said, now you got to come to this special place. He's talking about Jerusalem. But now we're centuries past and they're not back because they've settled into their world. They've assimilated into their world. Well, I'm still living for God. Yeah, but you can't offer up your sacrifice here. It's all happening back in Jerusalem. When this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? I thank God for the two that received the Holy Ghost here today and spoke in tongues. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, these are all Jews. Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt, parts of Libya, about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselyte, Cretans and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? And there's 400 ways to ride off from that scripture. But the thing we want to look at tonight is it's been a long, long time. And they haven't come out. And they haven't made their way back. And they haven't found the ancient landmark. And they haven't walked where their great, 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 great granddaddy walked. And they haven't continued to bring forth in the inheritance of God. They are still Israel, and they are still under that mandate, and they ought to be living in Canaan's land. Praise God. If you're brand new, if you don't know anything, you got to come out. But Church of the Living God, it is so easy to settle in. It's on the job with you. It's at school with you. It's all around you. And now you're on social media every day and it's talking to you and it's touching you and it's filtering in and out of your life. And some of you navigate it better than others navigate it, but it's so easy to settle in. It's so easy to settle in and become a part. Well, I'm a child of God. Yeah, but the foundation of God stands sure. Having this seal, God knows those that belong to Him. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Praise God. You know what? I believe God's got great plans for you. I believe He has great promise, great plans for this church family, for the area of ministry that you're involved in. I believe that God's going to raise you up in passion-based ministries. Praise God. We got two brand new babies in the house. We've got old, Uriah hadn't made his appearance yet. And Elizabeth has been here for a while. We got Russell in the womb here. And he's liking church already. He's like John the Baptist in Elizabeth's womb. He leaps every time the Holy Ghost moves. It's a wonderful thing. But I don't want those children to have their first waking apostolic moment in a church that's settled in to a land far away, enmeshed, enmired in something that's not the perfect will of God for your life. God's got big ideas for this city, and God's got big ideas for this church. Let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Come on, young person. Come on, mom and dad. We can't be tolerant of all of these things that are assaulting us every day. You got to be radicalized. You got to be absolutely both feet, hair, teeth, and eyeballs on the foundation of God. When God's just making a flyover of Birmingham, He's got to look at you and not even wonder, that's mine. That's mine. That's mine. That's mine. Hear how they talk. See how they walk. Watch how they live. They're in the covenant. They're on the foundation. They're solid. And they've departed from iniquity. Let's stand together. Praise God. This altar is open tonight. If somebody would just like to say, God, I am determined to be your people. God, I am determined to depart from everything that's not like you. God, I'm doing everything I know to do, but I want you to show me what pleases you. I want you to show me what makes you happy, God. Hallelujah. I want you to look at me, God, and not have a question. I want you to look at me and I want you to say, there's mine. That's mine. That belongs to me. Hallelujah. Somebody needs to recommit. Somebody needs to stand and just say, God, I'm going to give you everything I have, everything I am, whatever I'll be. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, you can have a pretty good apostolic life and be as carnal as a brick. Go to church, do business in the world. But we're way late in the dispensation. We need to be altogether sold out. Everything I am. Everything I am. Come on. God, reach over, lay your hand on somebody. Let the Holy Ghost flow from vessel to vessel. Let the anointing of God move from house to house. Mighty God, worthy God. Come on, if you're new at this, just find out what the church is doing and be like the church. Find yourself a mentor in the house of God. Make sure you're in a Bible study and that God's building you and shaping you and framing you. Come on, come on. You got to build that prayer life. We can't live without prayer. You got to have that prayer life. Come on, you got to set aside everything that's not like God. You got to set aside everything that's not like God.